is after our trip to Africa, we started building a well for a school in Kenya, Taveta, Kenya, the Tangini Primary School, where they had no water, no clean water. And so this is, well, you can't really see that, but there's a couple pictures. Maybe you dim the lights a little bit so you can see these pictures. So I'm going to just run through a couple real quick. So the well has been dug, and they hit water. Go to the next picture. So they now have clean drinking water at the school for these 200 kids that are there, which is awesome. And so now the next part of the project, so here they are digging the trench, and you'll see this last picture, go to the last one. And what they're going to do is they're going to put some irrigation out so that they can grow some crops, some fruits and vegetables, because a lot of these kids walk a mile to 2 miles to come to this school. Parents don't have food to bring with them, so they're all day. Now they have water, and hopefully they'll have some food there, which will obviously help them physically as well as to do well in school. So just want to thank those. There were a few generous individuals who helped to provide that, and just want to praise God for allowing us to, again, be a part of what he's doing around the world. Okay, so I guess you can leave the lights down like that because we're going to jump into a video here in just a minute. a small group of us just returned from India, and we befriended a pastor there a few years back. He's been inviting us to come and see their ministry and see what they do. And so finally we made a trip, and it was an eye-opening experience. We saw Christian brothers and sisters and pastors who were persecuted for their faith, people with leprosy living in a leper colony, which, you know, just kind of blew our minds. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to show you a video, and then we're going to come up and share a little bit about that. So anyhow, this was our trip to India.
When the walls fell and the hungry child cried out for help, did you hear the sound? Did your heart break? Does your heart break now?
Thank you.
does your heart break? Does your heart break when the heart breaks? Does your heart break?
கிறிஸ்துவுக்குள்ள வந்தது ரொம்ப கஷ்டமான காரியங்கள் எங்களதெல்லாம். சாதாரணமா வந்து நாங்க இவ்வளவு நாள் இருக்கிறதெல்லாம் பெரிய விஷயம்.
Come to Christianity, to the faith, is not a very easy thing.
It's
been a long walk of faith and a long journey.
இயேசு கிறிஸ்துவை ஏற்றுக்கொண்டதுனால டோட்டலா எங்களை ஒதுக்கி வச்சுட்டாங்க.
Because we accepted Jesus Christ, the entire people separated us, excommunicated us Now also it's the same way, there is no any change.
ஒரு கஷ்டத்தின் மத்தியில தான் ஆண்டவர் இயேசு கிறிஸ்துவை ஏற்றுக்கொண்டு ஃபேமிலியா.
But in spite of all the persecutions and all the oppositions, we still have remained faithful to Jesus.
அந்த ஒரு நிகழ்ச்ச சொல்லுங்க. அந்த
அதுக்கப்புறமா
போலீஸ் ஸ்டேஷன் போய் எல்லாம் கிளியர் பண்ணிட்டு வந்திருக்கோம். இப்ப டோட்டலா ஊர்ல யாரும் எங்ககிட்ட பேசுற அளவுக்கு கிடையாது.
பேசினா ஃபைன்.
ஃபைன்.
சோ நவ தே வென்ட் டு தி போலீஸ் ஸ்டேஷன் அண்ட் தே ஹேவ் கிளியர்ட். பட் ஹியர் நோபடி இஸ் அலௌட் டு டாக் வித் them. இஃப் தே டாக் தே
50,000 ரூபீஸ்
ஃபைன் ஆஃப் 50,000 ரூபீஸ் இஃப் தே டாக் வித் them.
அதான் அப்படி சொல்லி ஒதுக்கி வச்சிருக்காங்க.
சோ தே ஹேவ் ஜஸ்ட் கெப்ட் them like that. சோ தே டாக் இட்ஸ் வர்த் லைக் $800. So nobody will talk with them in the entire
அதனால என்ன நடந்தாலும் சரி ஆண்டவர் தான் நமக்கு முக்கியம் சொல்லி நாங்க ஃபேமிலியா.
So whatever happens, we have come into this faith and we have decided not to turn back.
So I'm going to ask Ryan and Chris to come up, and I don't know, get that microphone, if I don't know where it's at. Oh, it's right down there, sorry. So that's a little taste of what we experienced there. Most of those pictures with kind of the yellow background structure, that was the leper colony that we visited. And then there was a few families, like you saw at the end, that have experienced persecution that we sat down with. There's a picture of Pastor Reggie that's going to come up here. And this is Pastor Reggie. He's the pastor there who oversees the ministry that we went to visit. He's actually going to be in the States in the next month or so, so hopefully he'll be here to share with us. But so he was the one who kind of took us around and showed us the various ministries. But I want to have these guys share a little bit just of our experience there. And our whole purpose was just to go and see what was going on, see how we could maybe connect. Kind of India's been on our heart for a little while, and so the door was open for us to go there. So for you guys, what was maybe different about India compared to other trips you've been on? Both of you have been on mission trips before. Maybe to share a little bit about that.
Yeah, we've both been to a number of places, and poverty looks pretty similar around the world, so that wasn't as shocking. But compared to a lot of places we're involved in, both personally and as body of believers, we're not involved anywhere where Christianity is by far the marginal religion. India, if you don't know, is overwhelmingly Hindu. There is freedom of religion there, but it is Christianity is a very, very tiny percentage. And so just going into a place like that, even in Guatemala and Africa, a lot of those places, Christianity is known, it's present, maybe distorted or something like that, but it's not by far on the margin. So I think that was the biggest difference, just being in an area where idols were everywhere. You could feel it. You could really feel that piece of it. And just you know, that obviously results in the persecution and just a different life in the life of the believers.
Anything just that stood out to you that was maybe different from other trips you experienced?
This trip particular, I probably felt maybe the most uncomfortable. Now, like, just to be honest with you, personality-wise, I'm very outgoing, and culturally, they're very proper, so that was just one way, but you just didn't feel safe, to be honest with you. Just like you said, with the idols and just going places, even talking to people, they say, watch out, you know, if you're a Christian, there's bad men that don't like Christians, essentially, so just be careful. So even with that, even just in the video of the guy that was talking, his family was shunned because of Christianity, and they almost put a bounty out and said, if you talk to these people, it's going to take away like 6 months of salary, so nobody will talk to them. So they're disruptors, like in a place that essentially doesn't really have any hope and has never even talked to a Christian unless someone is daring enough to get in the middle of it and probably in most cases put their life on the line and say, we're going to stand for something, even when the government, like, goes completely against us.
Yeah. Yeah, so it was really, that part was just so different to see people who experienced that real persecution for their faith, not just pastors, but just people. And then, like Ryan was saying, like the idols, you saw the one picture, that giant statue, all colorful. They were all over the places you drove through. Outside of every village, there was something like that. I mean, like, you're seeing real golden calves and stuff like that that you read about. I mean, it's kind of crazy. And people come up and make their offerings. And so it was very different than places we visited before. Maybe help people understand just what it was like to go to that leper colony. It's one of those things where you read that in the Bible and you don't even think that leprosy is a thing today. Well, it is. And so maybe just share a little bit about that.
Yeah, that was probably one of the things that stood out the most to all of us. I think the word colony probably puts a nicer point on it than maybe it should be. I would think more along the term. I mean, colony kind of sounds like a hospice, like they're kind of set aside and taken care of. I would think more along the lines of internment camp. Just bad, bad conditions. So it's set off away from everybody. If you're not familiar with Indian society, they already have, still there, even among the Christians, a very strong caste culture. So there's ingrained social status. And these are below the lowest of the low. They're untouchables. So not only was the physical deformity just very shocking, but also they're just completely isolated from society. I mean, just cast out, marginalized, can't ride the public transportation except near the bathrooms or the outside, in really what is lesser than our prisons. I mean, they're set aside. The government gives them some housing, very tiny rooms, maybe smaller than this rug we're standing on, where they're at. And, I mean, they're given some cheap rice, but that's about it, and just cast out. And just the feeling, and there's no way out of that. Here it's a treatable disease, here it's something you can take care of. There's no way back for them. Once you're born with that, you're put into this place, there's no way back into society. Even the children and the sons and daughters that come to stay with them, there's no path back to where you're accepted by society.
Any thoughts?
So yeah, so essentially you kind of live in cells. So I was looking, so if you see four seats, and maybe go like two rows back, so kind of like two rows by four seats is about the size of the cell. It doesn't really matter if it's one person or a family of four or five, that's their cell. That's where they live. And so it's kind of government subsidized to a certain degree, but there's a lot of corruption. So essentially the government kind of puts them out there and just kind of forgets about them. So what happens is, and I thought leprosy was like people's skin falling off and stuff. Honestly, I didn't know how it worked. But essentially, he described it as a genetic disorder. So you saw a lot of their hands were kind of mutilated and comes about. Sometimes it comes kind of midlife. So if you were married, okay, and you had children, and the husband or the wife was described as a leper, they would then be shunned into this society that's below the below the below. And so it doesn't matter if you're related by family or not, you're part of the group, and so you're done. So you got these kids that probably at one time in their lives, like, had opportunity, like, smart, you know, like, good-looking kids, like, with the family, and because of association, they're done. That's it. The only way they might be able to get out is if they get way far away and no one finds out they're related to a leper. Other than that, they can beg.
Yeah.
Done deal. And the government subsidizes them in such a poor way that they almost barely survive, just to be honest with you. So if you want to talk about when you go somewhere and you see a people that really has no hope other than someone coming to help, that's it. That's it.
Go to that other picture of the lady sitting by the door. So she's sitting outside of what basically that cell. And the reason you see a lot of the things outside is because they just won't fit inside. So, I mean, there's really just enough room to basically lay down, have a few things. And it's about a 5 foot deep by 8 foot wide cell that they live in. And that's where they'll be. And there's no, it's one of those things you go, man, how can we help? And we're looking into, you know, really how we can help bring some dignity in the midst of that, because we can't change their situation, you know. So that's one of the things we're talking about as a leadership team and praying through. But that was shocking. Yeah, it really was. And so we visited this one, and there's three of these within like a 25-kilometer area. And Reggie and their ministry has only been to one because there's just, you know, they want to help out there first and then before they move on to others. So So that was something that really stood out to us, and we're trying to figure out how we can be a blessing and help. And then the other thing which we kind of alluded to was the pastors and believers who've experienced in persecution. And so, I don't know, maybe share a little bit about that, just the impact that had on you, or help people understand that a little.
Yeah, so a couple different times we met with pastors and what they call themselves church planners. I think a better way to think about it is kind of door-to-door evangelists. So they would live in a village over a long period of time and slowly connect with families that were believers and meet in small, small groups, one or two families, one-on-one, reading the Bible and learning. And just, it really struck me. I mean, they're literally lights in the darkness. I mean, just whether it's persecution, whether it's just acceptance, in a culture that values interconnectivity, they're pretty much isolated. And it was just very impactful. And in the midst of that they had joy and that they had belief and that they were standing firm, it was amazing.
It's kind of the same way that, like, I don't know how else to say it, but it's, I mean, darkness might describe it and disorganization might describe it, but you actually have, like, guys that are getting in there and trying to, like, show that there's a hope. Does that make sense? So if there's darkness and there's a light, then maybe some people will come to the light. But sometimes it's so dark, it's hard to even see the light. So these guys are trying to get in and show hope. So even the pastors, I was laughing. Vic was talking to all the church planters pastors. And a lot of them are sponsored only by like $40 or $50 a month, which is a minimal standard of living. But they're willing to take that to try to spread the love of Jesus. But he had them come up and say, hey, you know, what are specific needs? You know, like, how can we help you? How can we... And like, you would think if someone came up here, you know, even with a mission, you'd say, oh, you know, we need shoes or we need a building or we need these other things. And they were talking about stories of guys coming in with knives to the church and like telling them they're going to kill everybody if they don't get out of there. And like somebody else threatening their family and somebody else coming in with like a gun. Like, it was just crazy stories. And these guys are laughing at each other because I think it's kind of like, it's not uncommon. But I'm sitting in the back going, wow, I don't get the humor, but that sounds kind of... No, kind of crazy to me. And these guys were just willing to keep going. Like, the guys talking about how they prayed, and like 2 weeks later, the guy that was waving a gun or a knife at everybody came back and apologized, and that's completely countercultural. So they're in the depth. Like, this is real stuff. People are unsafe.
There's a picture of the persecuted family. It's the one in the video, but we should have a picture of this family. That's the one that was talking. When we went walking in there, there was a bunch of people outside kind of murmuring, and we're like, and they're talking loud. I mean, that was, they're like, we're like, what are they talking about? And they said, well, they were asking if these, are these terrorists from Pakistan, you know, as we were walking in there. And I guess they were talking about me because I hadn't shaved in a little while. And so.
Vic's always the troublemaker on these trips, by the way.
But that was funny. But then when we were in there, like Chris, like he was saying, you know, he's kind of on alert. So he was sitting off in the corner, like facing the door the whole time. And afterwards he was like, man, I was just watching, just making sure, you know, because it's just so different. You don't know. I mean, they're in this little place because they got driven away from their land. They can't go back to their land, can't go to their house. And so three families live in these two little rooms. And we're sitting there and they're telling us the story.
Yeah, I mean, before we had heard some of the church planter stories a couple days before. And so we're in a village, and if you've been to Buena Vista or anywhere like that, so it's a typical village, no light, you know, it's just dark, you're just in your house. and we're all praying at one point, and somebody comes to the door, and just you know, for a bunch of gringos, it got very real, because you don't know what they're at the door for. I mean, so, and you felt that, just an instance of what they go through anytime they get together. And I mean, it was just a little, everybody, it really struck home. I mean, we'd heard the stories, and it was kind of, again, the pastors themselves were kind of chuckling at it, knowing that that's just the way they live. But in a room with a bunch of believers in the middle of that village at night, it got really real quickly.
Maybe just share what was maybe the biggest takeaway for you personally, impact it had on you. And
I would just say, you know what, you can really, really go down any kind of rabbit trail or tide as far as to like overregulation or these things you agree with or don't agree with government or with other religions and all these other things. But at the end of the day, God, we got it really good. Really good. I mean, so good that like, you kind of want to kiss the ground when you get home and go, thank God. You know, I'm like, all right, we got it good. But to that same degree, that means other people got it really bad. And so sometimes it's when you get out of your comfort zone in the most uncomfortable way. And I'll be honest with you, I when I came home, I was like, that was, but like even watching the video, I saw, Vic sent it to me yesterday, I watched it, I still get emotional because I'm like, dude, these people just like, if someone doesn't help them, nobody will. So and even coming home on the plane, there's a lady, she was 47, she was a doctorate, her dad was a nuclear engineer in India, very prominent, well-off family, openly Hindu, had like a 3.5-hour conversation, talked a little bit about just kind of religion and everything, and at the end of it, she said, I grew up in India, I moved to the States about 20 years ago, I still come back multiple times a year, but this Jesus guy you talk to, like, I'm interested to hear, but no one has ever told me about Jesus, that's just hasn't happened because I always grew up, everybody around me was engineers. Everybody around me was Hindu. I just don't know who he is, but very open to that. So like there's an opportunity, but it takes a person to plant that seed for the opportunity to happen.
I think the thing that stood out for me was, you know, being a follower of Christ comes pretty easy in the U.S. It's pretty convenient to come here. Nobody stops you on your way. You know, you can say the name of Jesus and live however you want and you know, kind of get away with that. There, it comes at a big cost, a real cost. We spoke to a pastor's wife that was of the Brahmin caste originally, or her mom, her whole family was, so the highest caste, and her mother had a vision of Jesus, and it healed her, and she walked away, and the family decided then and there, that was it. They were Christians. And their whole lives changed in ways we can't even imagine. You know, in ways a single Facebook post might not change your life.
Rachel is a picture of that lady. And she's now a pastor's wife. But, yeah, so that's the
yeah, that's the daughter and the whole family. And it's just so interesting and convicting to hear of people describe themselves as second and third generation Christians. And they say it with some pride, but they also, you know, this subtext is that comes at a cost, that their family has made decisions, whether it's, you know, the family we saw before, they can't go back to their land, that no one can speak to them, that they're just isolated, whether it was another family whose father, they burned their motorcycle, they couldn't go back to their land. This guy was fairly well off living in a shack on another piece of his property. And I was just convicted. I don't know that, you know, myself or other people necessarily treat that gift with the value it has, and that was very convicting coming back.
Yeah, awesome. Well, thanks for sharing, guys. let's just take a minute. We're gonna pray for. Actually, would you pray for Reggie? Pray for the ministry there. Would you mind? Let's do that.
Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that you have a heart for all people. That all people were created in your image, Lord. And we know that we are all in different circumstances here on this earth. That we're all different aliens in different worlds, Lord, but we pray for our brothers and sisters in God's family in India specifically, Lord. We pray for Reggie and the ministry he's raised up, and that going against the tide there, Lord, that you have a place, that you have a foothold, that you're pushing back against the darkness in that place, Lord. We'd pray that you'd give them strength encouragement. You'd refill them, Lord. It's a tough battle. And just as he sows into those other pastors' lives, that the kingdom of God would be spread there in that place, Lord, that you would continue to bless them with both resources and strength, Lord. Continue to show us as a body of believers how we can pray for them. More than anything, when we were there, Lord, we felt that they coveted our prayers, Lord, that they knew brothers and sisters here were standing with them, Lord. Let them know that we are with them, that you are with them, Lord. Continue to show us how we can help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it, yeah. Okay, I'm going to just take 5, maybe 10 minutes more of your time and share a little bit from Scripture, but... You know, the one thing we didn't mention in that leper colony, too, about 40%, now in India, 2% or so are Christians, about 40% of those people were believers in Jesus, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, which is kind of, you know, messes with your mind even more, like, how do we help our brothers and sisters? There's a picture of the church planters that I think we had up there, and they all kind of have, it was in the video, they all have their hands raised. I think we have the picture there. I was asked to speak to these church planters. There's like 50 of them. And these are guys who, you know, I just really didn't know what to say. So I started off by inviting them up, like Chris said, and said, tell us your greatest struggle. And they're all, you know, I was over there in the village, and this guy came out with a rock and beat me up and to get me out of there. And I came back, you know, 2 weeks later, and he came back with a bigger rock. I mean, I can't make this stuff up. It's just crazy, you know. And so I hear all this, and then... you know, I tried to encourage them. And then this picture is actually when I asked them, I said, please pray for the church in America. Pray for us. Because we have it so easy. I mean, we don't even know really. I mean, like Ryan was saying, you can say I follow Jesus and live however you want here. And honestly, I don't know how many of you sitting out there really know Jesus and follow Jesus. And you know, we have all these buildings. We have all this stuff. And here's guys who are really willing to lay down their life just because they know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I was just like, man, pray for us to wake up and to take a stand like that and to live for Jesus and love like Jesus. And so it was real convicting. And so as we kind of close here, it's appropriate. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4. And I'm just going to read to you a small passage there that I think ties in a little bit to this and challenges us as we go. So we talked a little last week, and Paul's writing in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and he's challenging them. He was challenging them not to show favoritism to people in God's kingdom, to look at things from God's perspective. And now he takes a moment to remind them what it looks like to follow Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8, he writes, you think you already have everything you need. You think you're already rich. You've begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of the victor's parade, condemned to die. We've become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. So Paul seems to be telling the Corinthians, like, don't put all your hope in this world. See, they think they have everything they need, and they're living for this world more than they're living for the kingdom of God. And he's like, the kingdom of God is far better than anything we'll ever experience in this world. See, but we have this temptation. We live in America. We have so much. We've been blessed so much. And if we're not careful, our comfort can become a curse. See, we're very fortunate, very blessed, and what we do with that good fortune makes a difference in the world. That's why I try to remind us on a regular basis, you know, a lot of the world doesn't live like we do. Remember the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And instead of looking at our neighbors and going, man, I'm sorry, you know, it's kind of that attitude, like, it stinks to be you, you know. And instead of looking at people that way, maybe our heart needs to break a little bit more like God's heart breaks. And I know some people go, well, that's not really our responsibility. But let me ask the question. If not us, then who? I'm not talking to you as Americans. I'm talking to us as the people of God, those who follow Jesus. See, what's it really about for you to follow Jesus? What does that mean? Is it, man, it's the religion I claim, or are you really trying to follow Jesus and live like Jesus? And like Paul's saying, he was willing to sacrifice everything. Look at verse 10. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. This is Paul writing to a church that he helped start. We're often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn a living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us, yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to this present moment. I mean, look at what Paul's going through to follow Jesus. And it seems like the Corinthians, they're comfortably going on with life, and Paul's like, hey, don't forget about our suffering. Yeah, you've got it easy, but don't forget about us. And you go, well, I mean, that's what he was called to. Maybe that's his cross to bear. Well, maybe if his brothers and sisters in Corinth were taking their walk with Christ more seriously, maybe he'd have food to eat. Maybe he'd have the clothes that he needs. And I just think that's a challenge to us. You know, he goes, we're treated like the world's garbage, like everyone's trash. You're honored, but we're ridiculed. You know, we're an honored people. I mean, we've so much. And it's so easy to go, well, you know, that's New Testament times. That's Bible times. Listen, I was just in a country where leprosy is a thing and people are persecuted for their faith. This stuff's happening today. And so if we're a people who are blessed in a way that we have an opportunity to help and do something, I think we should be compelled to do that. And I'm sorry if it's an uncomfortable message, but listen, this is what happens when you go through the Bible verse by verse. You don't get the, I'm going to give you seven secrets to breakthrough in 2017 for you, you know? I mean, I can give you that message, but when you go through the Bible, I mean, this is just where we are in Scripture, and it just happens to be, you know, to fit perfect on this day. So what do? I think we thank God that we don't have to go through these kind of things like Paul did, like we see people in India. But then we go, God, what can we do? How can we help? How can we be a blessing? And then we willingly sacrifice to do those things. Let me wrap it up here, verses 14 to 17. He says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 1,000 others teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. All right? So he's writing to these comfortable people. And he's going, listen, I don't want to shame you, but I want to warn you. Don't get too comfortable. And look at verse 16. So I urge you to imitate me. He just said how he was living. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. So he's like, I don't want to shame you, but I want to warn you, don't live for this world. Don't get so tied down to this world. Live for Christ. And it doesn't sound like Paul's level of sacrifice as an apostle was reserved for him, because he's going, listen, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now, if you don't face that persecution, thank God for that. But don't forget the people who do. Pray for those people. How do we give out of our abundance to be a blessing to those people? He goes, I'm sending you Timothy to remind you of how I follow Jesus. And that's what I teach all the churches. Live sacrificially as he did. To follow Jesus is to live a life of sacrifice. Does that mean you have to live like a vagabond? No, not at all. But you should be mindful of how you live. We should be mindful of how we live. Levi, if you'll come back up. We should be the people who love unconditionally and seek to break down all barriers rather than build walls of division. That should be what God's church looks like. The church should be a place where people from all walks of life, regardless of color, social status, whatever, all walks are welcome and deeply, deeply loved as brothers and sisters. We should view the rest of the world that way as well. I'm one to stay away from politics. You guys know that. But I want to remind us, the church is not some social club of homogeneous people that hold to a particular belief or political agenda. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most beautiful, powerful force on the face of the earth. And it's fueled by the love of Jesus shown through his followers, which are people like us in this room. And when a very different, diverse, colorful group of people are following Jesus, loving one another, and loving the people on the outside, that screams a message to the world, because that's not how the world lives. And I just want to say, that's the group of people that I want to be a part of. So we have to wake up, ask God by his Spirit to wake us up, to be thankful for all we have, but hold it all with an open hand. We say this often, to love the people on the other side of the row who might think differently, the people out there who look differently, the people who need Jesus just as much as we do and are lacking, the people, brothers and sisters that we've seen like in these videos, pray for them, be willing to sacrifice. But most of all, today I just want to remind us, we're called to love like Jesus loved. I mean, love fully like Jesus loved. You know, we talked about families who have experienced loss. They need to know the love of Christ, and they need to know that Jesus is there with them. They experience that through us, through one another, when that happens. People who, you know, are persecuted for their faith on the other side of the world feel like they're forgotten sometimes. For us to show up there and let them know that they're loved, I mean, it says something to them about God and about his church. And so I just want us to close with this song, and we'll kind of wrap up with this, and let this be our prayer. Just for God to kind of wake us up by his Spirit. Remind us of all the blessings we have. Allow us to hold them with an open hand, to live for his kingdom, not ours, not this world. It's not about this church. It's about his church. And so just take some time before God and just let him stir your heart. Maybe what you saw, something that was read, prayed. Let's just take a moment with the Lord individually.